Well, we're in a tough part of Genesis. Kind of wish Genesis chapter 19 wasn't there in some ways. It's kind of a sad testimony to the man named Lot, who's described in 1 Peter as a righteous man, and you think, how is that possible? The grace of God. It's by God's grace that any of us can be declared righteous. But you know, just being a believer is not enough. We can say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but does it change our lives? Does it make an impact on our lives? Does it show in our lives? I'll never forget talking with an individual. I won't say who, but a certain individual who said they were very concerned about some things that were going on because they were talking to an employer in the area, and the employer had a certain individual that this person who was talking to me had as a friend, and brought up to the employer that he knew this individual. And the employer said, oh, really? And what's the individual's name? He told him the individual's name. He says, the employer looked at him with a frown on his face. That guy goes to your church? Yes, he does. Well, if he does, I'm not coming to your church. What do you mean? Well, if you saw the way he does his work, we are ready to fire him at a moment's notice. My friend who was sharing this said, my heart was broken because this individual said all the right things at church. He'd never seen him at work, never seen him in his neighborhood, but apparently his life did not live up to his profession of faith. That's Lot. And look at the devastation that Lot caused. Oh, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we acknowledge you as God, as our rock, as our salvation, as we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I hope you're praying for our nation. I hope you pray for your church leaders, for your pastor, your elders, and your deacons in these days. We're living in very crucial times in this world. The time is getting very short, and Satan knows it, and his hand of persecution is sweeping out everywhere. As morals are completely thrown out the window, as standards go by the door, as things are changing very quickly. We need to be united in prayer and pray for our missionaries. You know, just this last week, a major mission board in this country has announced the laying off of 600 to 800 missionaries because of a budget deficit in the denomination. It's a serious time in our world, and I trust that you pray. And as we begin working our way through this study in Genesis, we come to this chapter 19 and the story of Lot, the story of a father who blew it. He failed completely. When we read the account, we want to skip on to something else. We'd rather find something more encouraging or more positive. We are appalled at what we see going on in the life of a man who is called righteous by Peter, but yet who chose for himself. He made a choice that led to other choices that led him further and further away, not only from God, but from God's people. Led him to the place of Sodom. What was it that caused him to fail so miserably? To fail with God, to fail with his family, to fail with his life. You know, the moral values in our culture are like sifting sand and eroding soil. The results are nothing but devastating. Destruction. Discouragement. Almost a hopeless looking situation. There's an illustration of it in an event that took place on June the 5th, 1976. Under clear skies, under a beautiful day at a time in the area of Idaho. There had been rains, a lot of snow previously in the year, and a great dam completely collapsed. You see the break in the dike and the dam itself in the upper right hand. And all of that brownish, reddish color is the mud that came washing through as the dam was totally devastated. A torrent of water surged into the Snake River. It brought 7,563 claims for damage to property. It cost the federal government over $322 million in repairs. There were 14 deaths attributed to the flood, which destroyed the agricultural communities of Wilford and Sugar City, and none of them have been rebuilt since. You can see the pictures that came from the USGS test excavations and some of the tests that went on afterwards to try to determine what the cause was. And it was determined that back where the arrow is over on the left, the dam failure, there was an area that caused a little teensy-weensy leak that went undetected, and it kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, eroded away from inside the earthen part of that dam and caused the damage because of the pressure of the water in the reservoir behind it. A crack in the structure allowed that water to seep around and through, and it brought the destruction. That's exactly what happened to Lot. It started with a little choice. For him, it was a monumental choice. He chose for himself, it says in Genesis 13. It went back to that choice that he made. It was based on selfishness and greed, with no regard for Abraham, with no regard for the will of God. He acted just on the goals of the world. He wanted that fertile land. He saw it as a way to enrich himself. He followed the world's plans, but not God's. Well, so much for that preliminary thought about it. Think about the summary statement in verse 29. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 19, and we'll be reading through the passage as we go through it. And encourage you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. Don't just sit there looking at me. You can read the Scripture. It's God's Word that has the power. Notice verse 29, when it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. The writer gives us a great summary statement here. That when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, a couple of things happened. Notice that it said God remembered Abraham. Remember how Abraham was interceding for Lot. He was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. When he got the report that God was going to bring judgment upon those two cities because the outcry of all the victims of their sins had come up before God, God remembered Abraham. God remembers intercessors and those who intercede for others. Often when we pray, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And here's an example. God remembered Abraham, and as a result, He sent Lot out of the midst. He rescued him, as it were. He overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. One Bible teacher said that Lot was rescued not because of his own merit, but because of Abram's intercession. You see that in the way the text is written. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst. And we see God's grace and mercy extended to Lot. The destruction is described by Jesus in Luke 17:19. On the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. something of a picture that depicts that on the cover of your worship folder, that shows the destruction and everything going up in smoke. That's all of Lot's possessions, all of Lot's friends, all of those that he had gone down to stay with. Everybody but his two daughters. But verse 29 is a summary of the first 28 verses that we've already examined. Come with me today now to verse 30. And notice carefully, Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him. For he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. Interesting statement here that Lot has a change of mind. If you remember from the first 28 verses, he was afraid to go to the mountain. He begged that he could stay in a different place. Don't send me to the mountain. Whatever the reasons were, we're not told why he didn't want to go to the mountain. The Lord was referring to the mountain where Abram was encamped, where all the people of God were in a sense. He was afraid to go up there. Maybe because of the life that he's lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, he comes to a realization that he would be embarrassed to be there. Maybe he was afraid of what they would say. He begs that he can stay in the little place, Zoar. That's what Zoar means, insignificantly little place, just on the outskirts of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe he was afraid that God wouldn't keep his word and would wipe Zoar out too. We don't know why, but for some reason he has a change of mind and he stays in the mountains. Now I want you to think about something for a minute. If you were standing in Israel and looking back from Sodom and Gomorrah to the west, up to the mountain where Abraham was and where the people of God were, that was a certain set of mountains. But over on the other side of the Jordan, there's another set of mountains. The reason I mention this is to think for a minute. Lot's sin caused the two daughters to sin. They had two children, Moab and Ben-Ammi. The Moabites and the Aramites. Here they are. They would have located to the east side. It's probably that mountain he went to. Again, out and away from Abram and out from the rest of God's people. But even more striking is to notice where he went. It says that he stayed in a cave with his two daughters. Now some of you know some cavers, don't you? They're sitting right back over here, the Barnados. They are not spelunkers. Is that right, Bill? Yeah, spelunkers are just Saturday cave dwellers or something. They go in and kind of tour. Real cavers who go through and study and know and understand caves are called cavers. And Bill and Louise can tell you, how many of you have ever been on a tour with them through Cathedral Caverns? Let's see your hands. If you ever get a chance, boy, they can give you the best tour of those caverns. But seriously, why do people go to caves? If you study Scripture, where do you most often find caves mentioned? You'll discover that caves were used as a place to hide in a time of desperation. A place to get away and to get secluded and to be safe and to hide inside the cave. David, when he was being persecuted by Saul, headed to a cave. Several of the Psalms have captions that say, by David in the cave. When, and then it will describe the situation. The five kings in Joshua chapter 10 hid themselves in caves to try to find help in a time of desperation, to find safety. Well, in a sense, that's what Lot's trying to do. Getting away from the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment by God's people. But there's another reason that people use caves. Caves provide a burial place at the time of death. In Genesis 23, we'll find Abraham securing a cave for the burial place for Sarah. Later, Isaac and Jacob are buried there, and even Abraham is buried there. Lot didn't want to go and stay in Zoar. He has a change of plans. Goes to a mountain, goes to a cave. Why didn't he go back to Abraham again? Maybe it was his pride. What a contrast the mountains would be to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. What was it like really in Sodom? What was it that was destroyed and wiped out? You get a good description of it by Jesus himself in Luke chapter 17. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building and planning, all without God. And there was destruction. Lot realizes he's been a part of that. That everything that he had worked for, everything that he had strived for, everything that he had chosen, up in smoke, gone. Maybe he went to a cave signifying a message that he was ready to die. He was ready to end it all. It wasn't worth it. He stayed in a cave. But that's not the worst part of the story. Verse 31 introduces us to evil plans. I mean, immoral, completely contrary to God's plan, completely contrary even to the laws of the culture. A proposal that was so hideous, at least considered so by the ancient world, and even in our world today in most countries, it's viewed very negatively. And notice that the firstborn says to the younger, "Our father is old. There's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let's make our father get drunk and let's lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father." You have to realize that they were in a place of desperation. The two daughters now recognize that everything that would provide for them, everything that would be their security in terms of having children who then would be the social security system, they would be the health care, they would be the provider for you in your old age. It's still that way in many parts of the world. We're having the children that will be able to take care of you when you get older. And after all, don't forget that both of them had been engaged, and the two that they were engaged to, up in smoke, they're gone. There's nobody. By the way the world operates, there are no men left. We don't have anybody we can marry. We don't have anybody. And our dad's getting old, and he's the only one through whom we may be able to have a child. What a hideous plan. As they concoct this, notice the daughters are not named. We don't have anywhere the names of the daughters. But they express a desperate need. Notice how the need is stated, that we may preserve our family through our father. Nothing is said about God. Or trusting God for God's provision. There were all kinds of men out there. All of those that were with Abram. There were even those of other areas that could have had likely candidates, but no, they're in a cave, seeing everything go up in smoke in the place where they lived, having lived with a dad that didn't talk much about God. They're not named, but they express a desperate need. And what is more important, and notice this statement carefully, they propose an illegitimate plan to try to meet a legitimate need. We all have needs. God knows that. We are to bring our needs before Him. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. God knows those needs are built into us. And He is there as the provider. We're to trust Him. But they propose an illegitimate plan. They propose incest. Something that was terribly looked down upon. Look at Leviticus chapter 20, verse 12. Leviticus 20, verse 12. From the Old Testament law comes the statement, if there is a man who lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be put to death. They have committed incest, their blood guiltiness upon them. And in other passages in Leviticus, it speaks of a man lying with his daughter. It's even worse. And even in the culture in the Near East, incest between a father and a daughter regarded as a wrong. It's not to be done. Do you ever think about why they got Lot drunk? They knew that Lot would never approve of it, even in his state. Even with the kind of life that he had lived, he would not have fallen into that. Like Lot, instead of trusting God, instead of turning to Him for His provision, they came up with this illegitimate scheme to try to meet the need. Now, I want you to notice carefully that it is repeated twice. The statement is given that we might preserve our family through our Father. There's no hope unless we do something. Careful, careful, careful. But sometimes, even in our culture today, we find people making choices because they have a desperate need and they try to find some way to fix it. Young man meets a young woman and they think maybe they should get married, but they can't afford it. And they think that the situation is so bad at their homes or whatever, well, we'll just live together for a while. That's following the example of Lot's daughters. That's trying to solve it your way. On the other hand, you meet young people who have been praying for years for just the right mate, and all of a sudden they meet that individual and they go through the process of courting. They go through the process following God's plan and God's provision, and God meets the need in a very powerful way and they have a happy marriage. There's quite a difference in the way that Lot's daughters propose this illegitimate plan, leaving God out. They're desperate. The father's old. There's nobody left. We got to do something to preserve our family. Oh, beloved, be careful in the decisions that you make. You see, all of this goes back like that little bitty hole that started in that dam in Idaho. It all went back in Lot's life to that day that he made a decision to take care of everything for himself. He made a choice for himself. Sensing a desperate need, but trying to meet that need in an illegitimate way. They had a very godly goal, in a sense. They wanted to preserve the family. Well, we'll do it through our father. What a poor example he had set. And isn't it striking to note that Lot had even offered to give up his daughters to those sinful men of Sodom? Wow. You begin to get insight into why a passage like this is included. To let us see the horrible consequences of making choices without God. Of going against God's Word. Verses 33 through 35 are just as serious and just as sad. They tell of the plan being carried out as each of the daughters dishonors the father, one on one night and one on the other. They follow through with their plan exactly as the way they had planned it. And again, it is stated that we may preserve our family, that we may preserve our family. They're wanting to meet a legitimate need, but they're going at it in an illegitimate way. And the strange statement is repeated twice. Lot was so drunk he didn't even know. You cannot help but ask the question, what did he do when he found out? He probably wanted to hide in the cave or hope that the cave would cave in on him. But again, it shows the hideous way in which they went about trying to solve the need. All under the guise of preserving their family. Verse 36 tells us, thus both the daughters were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. By the way, that name is Moav in the original language. And it simply means from my father. Interesting that the second, Ben-Ami, means son of my people. The two daughters were each with child by their father. And the children that were born were called Moab and Ben-Ami. And it's interesting that they become the people groups, Ammon, or the Ammonites, and the Moabites. If you look at a map of Israel as on the screen, you see how all of this is over to the east of Jerusalem. The kingdom of the Ammonites and the kingdom of the Moabites later become very serious enemies to Israel. They are a continual thorn in the flesh, generation after generation. Moab's king was the one who would later hire Balaam later in Israel's history. And remember what Balaam did? He counseled them to seduce the Israelite men with their women. The same kind of problem that Lot started. The Ammonites worshipped a god named Molech, and part of their religious devotion involved sacrificing their children to their god by throwing them into a raging fire. Striking consequences. The personal consequences that occurred. All because Lot chose for himself. And then moved down to Sodom. And then sat in the gate, became part of their judicial system. What a picture. And at that point, the curtain closes on Lot's life. We don't hear any more about him. He was a carnal believer, according to 1 Corinthians 3:3. All began with his choice. He lifted up his eyes, chose for himself. He was caught up in the world system and seeing all the stuff that he could have if he would go to that fertile valley, not realizing the absence of God in the culture. He chose for himself in chapter 13, verse 11, moved to Sodom in verse 12. By chapter 19, verse 16, he's sitting in the gate as one of Sodom's judges. One commentator puts it so beautifully when he says, Lot was a man who wanted the provisions of the land of the Lord without the Lord. And that really capsulizes it. He wanted to meet the needs of his family. He wanted to meet the need of himself. He wanted those things that were sort of built into his nature. But he chose for himself rather than following God and allowing God to bring his provisions. No wonder Jesus said in the New Testament, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The provisions will be there in God's time, in God's way. But He will provide the answer. As you look at this, you cannot help but ask, why in the world was chapter 19 included in the Scriptures? There's no stated purpose in the Scriptures themselves, but as you look at it in the context and you begin to study it, you begin to see that one of the reasons it's included is to show the origin of the Moabites and the Ammonites, who were a constant thorn in the flesh. Wow. We see the devastation, the trouble that it was to Israel, all through Israel's history and even into today's world. But secondly, it's to show the contrast between Lot and Abraham. Abraham wasn't perfect. Abraham was righteous, but he trusted God and he kept coming back to worshiping God, a lot different than Lot, who runs off in any direction to satisfy himself. Proverbs chapter 14 is a key statement that many scholars feel Solomon must have been remembering Lot when he wrote this. But listen to the words of Proverbs 14, 11 and 12. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's the picture of Lot. He wanted the land of God. He wanted that fertile land, but he didn't want God. Instead, he chose for himself. Such is the life of Lot, full of serious, solemn instructions for every believer. A drunken Lot carried out the very act which he had himself recommended to the men of Sodom for his daughters. Wow. I say once again that this chapter shows us that the hour of danger is when we begin to choose. We come to making matters of choice over things. Do we put God first from the first? Or do we choose for ourselves? And the second lesson that comes from the passage is that when we try to gain the best of both worlds, we destroy ourselves and others. Oh yeah, we want the blessing of the Lord. We want the land of the Lord, but without the Lord, without the directions that He provides. When we try to get the best of both worlds, it's going to bring destruction. And as you put the chapter together again, you cannot help but see the importance of being strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, what a wonderful Savior. You know, there's something very important to realize here and that you need to think about. Skip ahead several hundred years. Isn't it interesting how God can take something that man has messed up so desperately and turn it into something beautiful? Several hundred years after the daughters get these two sons, and from them come the Moabites and the Ammonites and on down through history, there comes a young lady who loses her husband and who needs a kinsman redeemer. She follows a close friend, Naomi, who has been witnessing to her. She's one who trusted God. And God gives her a kinsman redeemer by the name of Boaz. Her name? Ruth. And Ruth is in the genealogy because Ruth married Boaz, had a son by the name of Obed. Obed had a son by the name of Jesse. Jesse had a son by the name of? And in the line of David came later the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Ever heard the verse that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love the Lord? Oh yeah, Lot and his daughters made a mess of the whole thing.
But by God's grace, there came a Ruth who followed the teachings more of Abraham, not Lot. The thing that's striking is to realize that Ruth was a Moabite, the Scripture tells us.
So be strong in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. That even as a believer, having trusted Christ as Savior, knowing that I'm saved by grace through faith, there are times that I sin, but what must I do? Confess and repent. And God cleanses us, forgives us, and cleanses. Oh, there may be some consequences to that sin. But God provides the sustaining grace through it all. It's a powerful lesson, a powerful thing to realize. And isn't it interesting that Jesus, on two different occasions, refers to these incidents from Lot's life to warn believers? Just jot them down. Matthew 11, verses 23 through 25. Jesus says, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So it stands as a lesson to us. Drawing our attention to being strong in the grace of our Lord. Be sure that those choices we make in life are putting God first from the life. Not trying to mix the two worlds together, but maintaining a biblical worldview in the way we live our lives. That's Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. But in Luke chapter 17, Jesus refers to Genesis 19:26 when he says, remember Lot's wife. She was one who looked back, who turned her eyes away from the direction where she was going with Lot. Wow. Be careful of those choices that we make and be sure that we put God first. A final word as a lingering lesson here can be to understand what sin really is. Sin can be defined as, and this is just one definition of many, but it can be defined as trying to fulfill legitimate needs in an illegitimate way. Think about that. Trying to push God along by doing it our way. Doing like Lot did when he chose the fertile valley. There was nothing wrong with choosing that. That's part of what God promised. He promised it to Abraham. And Lot didn't even think about Abraham. He didn't think about God. He went in an illegitimate way by choosing his own way rather than God's way. So be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we're instructed in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You know, one of the most important things to think about in relation to Lot is to notice that when Saul started with that decision, he chose for himself and began to walk away from God and from Abraham and from God's people. And he sat in the place of the judges in Sodom. So wrapped up in that world system, so far removed. And oh, that we may stay close to God in our study of His Word, in prayer, and with God's people. Don't go hide in the cave. It's okay to go with a tour guide to a nice one and see some of the rock formations and all the things that happened there. But don't go there to hide. Don't go there seeking a place of death. Stand firm in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.